possessing the gift of love. And I want to start, if I could, I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. It says, "Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way." Now, I don't know if you've ever known how to do something or need to know how to do something. I've tried to do, I wish I could think of an example, but that wasn't in my notes, but I just have to think of this. But, you know, where you're trying to do something and you don't know how to do it, and suddenly someone comes along and they show you a trick, and you go, oh, that is like so clever. I remember one. I had a camper, a motorhome, and the axle in the back, it needed something changed in it. And so I was going to have to pull this axle out to put a bearing. I can't exactly remember what it was. And so it had all these little nuts you took off, like you take a wheel off, but only this was on the axle. And I'm taking all these little nuts off, and I cannot budge this axle. I mean, I am beating on it. I'm doing about anything I can think of. I'm under there, and I've got chisels, and it just will not move. And so I'm talking about this, and Fred Lilly, you guys probably don't know if you know Fred Lilly. He used to be a member of our church, came here for years and years. And, you know, he's just, he's one of those guys that work on his car in the middle of winter, you know, out there changing stuff on it, putting new water pumps in them and laying the snow and fix them. He just kind of knew about stuff. So one day I was talking about this, and he came over to my house, so I can show you how to do that. And he came over and took those off, and he took the ball peen hammer or this little kind of mini sledge, and he went whack, smacked that thing right in the middle, and all these little bushing things popped out. And then the axle came off. And I thought, well, that's real clever, Fred. I had beat and beat and beat and beat on that thing and could not get anywhere. And then he comes up and he smacks it in the middle and the thing pops off. And sometimes it's just the knowledge that you have about something. Well, today I want to talk to you about the most excellent way. It says, "Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way." It says, "Eagerly desire." Now, some people are embarrassed by the gifts of the Spirit. Some people are offended by the gifts. Some people hate and ridicule the gifts. But Paul says that we should eagerly desire gifts, especially the greater ones. Now, why would he tell us this? Why would he say desire gifts unless our desires had something to do with it? Because you see, I ask this because there's a lot of people who believe that we don't have anything to do with receiving gifts from God, that he just kind of does that on his own unilaterally without us having any part of that, and they just think that's how God distributes his gifts. And there's reason for that. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, and it says, "There are different kinds of gifts, and each one of you is a gift. Each one of you has gifts. And so it's not hard to look around and see that we're different kinds. But there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them all." And so in 1 Corinthians 12, 11, it says, "All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit." He's talking about the gifts. He says, "And he distributes them to each one just as he determines." Who determines? He does. And so we're left with this kind of impression that we don't have anything to do with it. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4 says this, "God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." And so there's just this lot of this perception out there that we just don't really have a part in this. You know, you either get the golden touch or you don't. You know, and so three times Paul emphasizes that the Holy Spirit distributes the gifts according to God's will as he determines. And so it's easy to see why many think that we have no role with what gift we receive. And you just get what you get. You're kind of like a random victim. If you don't get the touch, then you're just kind of left out. And somebody else gets the touch, well, praise the Lord for them. Now, it's true. It's true that we don't have a say in what lot we were born into. You know, what country, what family we were born into. Some of us would choose different ones. If we had a choice, I would not, personally. I love my family. I think it was the best. I wouldn't be who I am today without my family. So I think God put me in the perfect family. But anyway, nevertheless, you don't really have a choice about those kinds of things. But your desires have a huge impact to what happens after that. Whatever role you were born into, you know, you're not just stuck there. I mean, there are actually nations. I remember it used to be India, you know, a caste system where you were born into a certain place. You just had to stay there. But that's not like that. And it's not like that in the kingdom of God either. You're not eternally stuck in your lot. Your desires have a huge impact on the outcome of your life. Now, so it doesn't matter what spiritual gifts you start out with. God wants to bless you. He always wants to bless you. He wants to give you more. He wants you to have his gifts. And so your desire has a lot to do with it. I mean, if you're embarrassed and you don't want to speak in tongues, for instance, you're probably not going to receive that gift. Just saying. But I've seen people with such strong desire to speak in tongues. And I haven't seen that here, but I have seen that. I've been in a place where they had such a strong desire to speak in tongues, they had to be quieted down. The ushers had to drag them out of the room because they wouldn't stop speaking in tongues. You know, they weren't embarrassed. They were eager for the gifts. And so, you know, it has a lot to do where our desires are. Sometimes people complain about the lack of manifestation of gifts, you know, in the church, depending on what kind of background you came out of. But my reply to that is, instead of crying about what others are not doing, they should be desiring the gifts for themselves. When people, though, are hungry, I know this, when people are hungry for the manifestation of the Spirit, trust me, he will show up. But then again, I don't assume that he hasn't showed up simply because he doesn't manifest according to someone's predetermined expectation. And so I would ask them, well, what makes you think he didn't show up? You know, maybe you just didn't see it. Maybe your ears weren't open to it. I mean, it's just, you know, there's a lot goes into that. See, but here's the deal. What makes one gift greater than another? Because Paul told us that we should desire the greater gifts. And the greatest gift, here it is. I'll just explain to you because this is genius. The greatest gift is the one that edifies the most people in the moment. Okay? So, for instance, if you need healing, for you, the greatest gift is going to be the gift of healing. And from your perspective, you know, if you need a miracle, for you, the gift of miracles is going to be the greatest gift. But in this particular instance, Paul is talking about in the church. He's talking about church services like this, gatherings where Christians come together. And so he says that speaking in tongues isn't the greatest in this setting. That isn't the greatest gift. It's a gift, but it's not the greatest gift in this setting because it doesn't edify very many people. The only person who gets edified is the person who's speaking in tongues. And everybody else is kind of left there looking, going, okay, what was that? Unless someone is there to interpret. And in that case, then if someone's there to interpret, everybody gets edified. And so then it's okay. So he's just making these practical arguments, okay? He's not trying to set down a pecking order of which gift is the greatest because it depends which gift you need. Paul's purpose is not to set down a pecking order of the gifts. He's simply trying to bring practical common sense to our gatherings. And so in the church, our aim here, our heart, our aim should be to edify as many people as possible. That's what this is. And so if there's a song, for instance, that you find extremely edifying, I mean, you just have this favorite song that you just absolutely love, but no one else likes it, then don't be mad because we don't use it at the church. We should always strive to edify others because that's what edifies Jesus. And so I'm sure sometimes the musicians will try a song and they might love it. I'm sure they love it or they wouldn't have added it to the rotation, but they find after they've used it a few times, you know what, it's just not really working. And so they have to, regardless of what they think, they drop it. It gets moved out and something else comes along. And because the purpose is that the most people be edified, not just the individual. In the church setting we're talking about. So Paul gives a detailed analysis of gifts of the Spirit, but after he talks about the experience and he's going to the ins and outs, you know, I mean, there's no end to that. Every time you say something, there's always, well, 15 this and that's and what about this, and you try to go down this trail and that, you can never get to the end of it. So at some point, you just have to leave it for people to work out. But Paul has went to the extreme extent to try to talk about these gifts, all the ins and outs of it. But then he says, when he gets done with his explanation about the gifts and how important they are and how we should view them and yada, yada, all this kind of stuff, he says, let me show you the most excellent way. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, where we started. He says, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. Okay, so you should do that. But there's something else. He says, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. And that's what he wants us to catch on to. There is an excellent way that is always at your disposal. That's why it's excellent. You might need the gift of healing to manifest. You might need the gift of miracles. But for whatever reason, it isn't manifesting in the moment. And we could talk about that. We could talk about doubt and unbelief and confession and who knows what we could talk about. We could talk about all kinds of things. But for whatever it is, you need that, but it's not happening, not manifesting. And again, we can examine that. But in the meantime, while we're doing all this examination, which may take us years, in the meantime, there is a way that edifies everyone that is always available. It's never not available. It's never not there to do its work. And it is not lesser to the gifts of the Spirit. It's greater than the gifts of the Spirit. It's the greatest, most excellent way. You don't need to pray for it to show up. You don't need to fast. You don't need to get 1,000 people to link arms. You don't need to drive to Texas or Florida or anywhere else. You can manifest it universally or unilaterally at your will. Everyone has it. And it's called love. In fact, all those other gifts of the Spirit that get so many people excited, they are dependent upon love. It doesn't matter if you can heal 1,000 people instantly. If you don't love them, it's worthless. Sometimes we need help in our lives. I'm sure you've probably needed help at some point, and sometimes we need help. We don't care if someone loves us or not. We simply want the help. And if I'm broke down on the side of the road, guy shows up to tow me in, I don't care if he loves me. I just want him to tow my car in. And we can have that attitude. But I'm going to tell you something. That is a mistake. The most valuable thing that you can give in your life to someone, and the most valuable thing that you can receive in your life, is love. And when you have to come to this place where those are not just words to you, but you really believe that, you believe in the power of it. See, you can live without a car. You may not want to admit that, but you can live without a car. But you cannot live without love. I don't care how tough you have gotten. I don't care how many times you've been defeated. I don't care how hard you've let your heart get or how much you think you don't need anybody because you've been through that so many times. I don't care. You cannot live without love. You can live without legs or arms. You can live without beauty and strength of youth. You can live without being the smartest or the richest. But you cannot live without love. And it doesn't matter what you think about that. That's just the truth. And neither can anyone else. And that's why your love is so important. That's why it's so valuable. We cannot live without it. Getting saved and receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is simply coming to a point where you're ready to accept that you need His love. And people will resist that, and they will live their lives in different ways, and they'll make their own designs and their own plans, and they'll kind of keep Him at a distance and at a bay. But the truth is, they need His love. And when they come to the end of ourselves, and we've tried everything that we can try, and nothing's working out, and we come to our wits' end, and you know, and we come to that place that where we're ready to surrender, say, okay, you know what, Jesus, I'll admit it, I need You. I need Your love to live. Lord, if You're real, you know, here I am. And you come to that place to where you just quit pushing back and you say, well, you know what, I do need Your love. And that's what being saved is. You just come to that place where you're ready to surrender to that. And we need to come to that place to surrender to that with each other also. We need each other's love. And I know we put on all these protections and we do all this stuff to kind of shield ourselves because we get hurt. But the reason we get hurt is because we need love. And then when we don't get it, you know, and it's realizing that His love is the only thing that can make you live. You tried everything else, it failed. Now you're ready to admit that you need the love of Jesus. And God, if You're real, I'm ready. We need love. And that love is demonstrated through each of us in our lives. God puts it on the inside of you, and He put it in there, and every one of us needs that to live. And you need their love to live. We harden, you know, we harden off to each other. You know, I don't need Your love. In fact, we will avoid it sometimes. I heard an incident, I can't remember what it was, because this just came to my mind, but somebody was wanting to do something for somebody, and they wouldn't let them do it. And the other person said, why don't you let them help you? He said, because I don't want to owe them anything. You know, I don't want to be beholden to them. You know, I don't want to have to do that. You know, they'll have to just like smile at them when I see them next time or something. I mean, you know, and so we can have that attitude. I don't need Your love. We get mad at each other, hurt each other's feelings. We cut each other off. You know what? I don't need You no more. And we do all those kinds of things. But here's the deal. It's a lie. It's an absolute lie. We desperately need their love. We desperately need each other's love. But it's just hard for us to kind of admit that. And we do this. We do the same thing with Jesus because we don't want to be obligated. And so we just go around lying to ourselves all the time. You know, we don't want to be vulnerable. We don't want to appear weak or that, you know, that we have some need, that we can't live without someone. Our understanding of these things, I mean, I'm telling you, it's just primitive. And that's why we're supposed to come to church. That's why we study God's Word. That's why we get our Bibles out and we read them so that truth can take hold of us so we can understand. I'll be honest with you. I have not figured everything out. Now, some of you, I know, you're probably shocked. But, I mean, seriously, you know, I mean, I am not this scholar. You know, I didn't go to Harvard or Yale or some big religious school, and I just don't know all those finer points. You know, I'm not an apologist or any of those kinds of things. And I'm just pretty simple. You know, and you got the Catholics out there, the Baptists. You got the other Baptists, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, the Pentecostal churches, holiness churches. And, I mean, there's just everything you can think of. Everybody has an opinion. Everyone claims to have the truth. All I can say with confidence is that I know Jesus loves me. And that He loves you. And that He has given us the ability to love each other. I know that. I know that much. And I know that if we will simply do that, that the rest of it will become clear. But the beginning of it all starts with love. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for what? Common good. In the New Living Translation, it says a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. And so, you know, these are just the purposes of God. We're a crowd, but God has a purpose in our crowd. God puts a gift in you, and He puts it in you to be a help to the rest of us. That means that He also puts gifts in the rest of us to help you. But for those gifts to be useful, they must rest on a foundation of love. You know, get over this idea. I'm talking to me to some extent, because I've been working on this for a number of years, and I think I've made progress. But get over the idea that you are an entity into yourself. I don't know why for some of us, we just want to be God or something. And, we just want to be, they talked about a self-made man. You know, I don't need anybody, everybody needs me. Whatever. It's just garbage. Get over this idea that you're an entity to yourself, that you are an individual, praise God, but you are a part of a larger organism in the body of Christ. If you're Superman, that's wonderful. So it's so that you can be super help to us. And, so God puts gifts in us, and we just need to realize the purpose for those things. Don't let yourself off the hook by saying that you're a nobody. Have you ever done that? I hear that a lot. I think people sincerely feel that way, to be honest about it. Sometimes they just feel like they're like, don't have anything going on. They shouldn't even be allowed, really. I mean, thank you for letting me walk through the doors of the church, but I really don't, I'm not, I don't, and they just have this opinion of themselves. And, I've certainly felt that way before. But really, to tell you the truth, that's just a cheap way out. It's simply a way to get out of the debt of love. If you just absolutely have nothing going on, then nobody can really expect anything of you. You don't have to deliver over your gift to someone. You don't have the obligation, the duty to anyone. Because, you don't have nothing. I don't care if you're the only one. I don't care if you are only a toenail on my small left toe. I want and need my toenail on my small left toe. I'm not saying I can't live with it, but I haven't cut it off yet. I think I made it bleed once accidentally. I'm glad it didn't take off and leave me. Still there. Praise God. And so I don't care how insignificant a person thinks they are. If they're part of the body, I want them. I want and I need my toenail on my left foot. I don't know about you. Some people don't think they even need their toes. I haven't seen anybody chop them off yet. Don't tell me. Here's the deal. Don't tell me that you don't have anything that I need. I don't want you making the decision for me that I don't need you. Thank you. Matthew chapter 24, verse 45. Who then is faithful? Who then is faithful and wise? Who then is the faithful and wise servant? Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? Well, here's somebody, their gift is to give food. Not everybody's gift is that, but he says, okay, so he's making a point here. He says, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. And so whatever it is, if you're just the small toenail, it's going to be good for you when the master returns if you're being a toenail. And he goes on, he says in verse 47, says, truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. So, you might be the least of the least, but that doesn't mean that's where you're stuck. You just need to understand what your little bit's for. All this means is that you have a gift that is meant to bless us, to bless others. Forget about how big it is. We're always consumed with how we look or who we are and how much power we have. Forget about all that nonsense. Just forget that for a second. That is not the point. In fact, if you have the smallest gift, if you are the most puny, you have the least excuse. Say that your own ability, the only ability you have is to go hand somebody a bulletin. I mean, you have no talents, and you have a bulletin. Someone gave it to you when you came in, and someone sits down. They don't have a bulletin. And the only thing you're able to do, the only talent you have, is you just can hand them your bulletin. You've done that. You've done your duty. And, I mean, that's the only talent. Say that you're that person. And anything else above that, I mean, that's above your pay grade. You're asking for something that you can't do. But then you won't even do that. What kind of excuse is that going to be? You know, I mean, if all you can do is hand a bulletin to somebody next to you, and then you won't even do that. Or, I mean, you know, I don't. You're not going to be able to use the excuse why I don't have any talents. You know, what can I do? God just tells us, you know, whatever talents you have, wherever you're at, just use that talent for its intended purpose. You know, if he finds you using that talent for its intended purpose, then he's going to lift you up. And he's going to put you in charge of more. And I don't know why we're so confused about this. Most of us have raised kids or been around kids, and we understand if they're irresponsible, they get what? they get more responsible, but if they're really responsible, what happens? You don't want to be sitting on your gift. You don't want to be sitting around talking about how little you are, how inefficient, and all these kinds of things. Just be using your gift. But then, you see, that requires that you love someone, doesn't it? I mean, you know, if you're going to hand that bulletin to that person next to you, I mean, at least you're going to have to, like, care about them. Something's going to have to motivate. You know, pouting over yourself. You don't want to be doing that when Jesus returns. Delivering up your gift feels like work, by the way. That's why we have such a hard time with it. How many of you like work? I have a wife that loves to bring me cups of coffee. Bless her heart. But, you know, I remember growing up and my parents, they'd ask me, run, do this, run, do that, run, whatever. I'm saying, man, do it yourself. You got legs. And, you know, so it's work to serve, isn't it? And delivering it, that's what it feels like to deliver up your gifts. You know, and you know, unless your flesh is highly trained, and that's why you have to train your flesh, because it's not going to do this on its own. It's not going to say, hey, go, you know, you're not going to like it, the end result, at the end of the day. I mean, sometimes at first you will feel a natural satisfaction for doing a good deed, but that'll turn into bitterness. You know, at the end of it, your flesh will not think it was worth it. Do you want a blessing to rain down on you? Do you want the favor of God to come down like a warm blanket on a cold day? Go take care of some babies in the nursery. And don't go in there and serve your prison time. Go in there and love those babies. God loves those babies. And you go in there, you love those babies, and you bond to those babies. And when they're toddlers, you're bonded to them. And when they reach 10 years old, 15 years old, and you're watching them going to graduation, it's like they're your kids. Your family. You're not lonely. You have a purpose. At the end of giving your gift, your flesh will feel unappreciated and unrecognized. And you might even be criticized. And your flesh will not want to continue. How many of you moms have ever wanted to stop being moms? Yeah. I mean, dads, when have we ever not wanted to stop? Your flesh won't want to continue. And that's why we need to understand that we are not our own. Because if we don't understand that, if we don't understand God's will and how he works, then we'll dismiss the way of God's benefits. And then we'll just be trying it our own way, and then it doesn't work. What would happen to children if their mothers quit feeding them because they did not feel appreciated? I've been fixing their brat's food since he was little. You know, he don't have been, you know what, from now on, I don't care if he is only three. Not getting no more food from me. I mean, the only motive for a mother to continue feeding her unappreciative children should not be the fear of going to jail. She continues to do it because her love for them compels her. That's why love is so great, and that's why we're to operate in love, because even when our flesh doesn't want to, even when our flesh wants to rebel, even when it wants to stop because it's unappreciative, somebody criticized us, whatever it was, love compels us to continue on. If you have love and all you are is a small toenail, go be a good one. Just be a good one. Treat that toenail, that toe, like it's, you know, the most important part of the whole body. Don't worry about the head, don't worry about the hands, don't whatever, but man, you protect that little toe. If that's your gift, then that's what you do. If you'll just forget, like, delusions of grandeur, you know, thinking that you must be the grandest gifts of all. In other words, if I ain't the best, if I ain't the top, if, you know, if I can't be the number one in the nation, forget it, I ain't doing that. No glory in that. If I can't be receiving shouts of praise from mankind, my fellow brothers and sisters, if I'm not going to appreciate what I do and just recognize what a, you know, all that, then just forget the whole thing. All he does is talk about his mama's cooking. Not cooking another meal for that man. We just forget about all that and simply do the small things today that you can with love. God will lift you up. He really will. It may not be in that particular moment, but your life is going to prosper. You will be promoted. You won't be left in that wallowing spot. It's just not going to happen. Not if you're using your gifts for the purpose that God gave them for you to. Everyone, I want to ask you to close your eyes for a minute. And I just want you to listen to me for a moment. I don't know who I'm speaking to. Maybe I'm speaking to everyone. But I want to take you to a sensitive spot. A spot that your heart... It's in your heart that you may be afraid to go to because it's, you know, delicate and it's easily pained. And I just want to say this to you. I believe this is from God. It's okay to love her. It's okay to love him. It doesn't matter what they have or haven't done. It's not wrong for you to love them. It doesn't make you less. It makes you more. Your ability to love is a gift from God. Just go ahead and love them if that's what you want to do. God does. Even if they don't love you back in this season or any season, let God be your reward. And we can do so much with love. But it's just making that decision. You know, will I let go of my hurts, my disappointments, my pain, my story? Will I do that? And why let myself love people? Even when the possibility is they may not love me back. In fact, they may hurt me. And you know, but love is the thing that saves. And that's why we need each other. That's why I need you. That's how we save each other. I'm not embarrassed to admit that I need love, that I need you. I would even beg for it. I need you badly. I have no delusions about that. You know, if I did, that was stripped away. Even if we are only a toenail in God's greater body, doing our part saves lives. But like that couple had to decide to love each other, we have to make that decision also. Every day. Love. It's the most excellent way. You don't have to wait for it to show up. You don't have to fast. You don't have to pray. You just can make the decision. Gifts are distributed as God sees fit. And we need to desire the greater gifts, but the gift of love is something that each one of us has. Praise God. And so the best thing that we have, we already have. The best thing we have, we don't have to seek. And we can always use it. And so I just encourage you to use your life to save people. Save the body of Christ. Save your workers that you work with. Save your parents. Save your brothers and sisters. They may not want any part of it, but as far as you go, you ought to just love them. Love them and keep loving them. And learn to let all the other stuff go. And I guarantee you, when God comes back, any day he comes down and looks and sees you performing the duty that he's given to you, sees you using the gift that he's put on the inside of you for the purpose that it was meant for, oh, does he want to invest in you. He's going to just want to lift you up from the place and make you so mighty, make you such a benefit. You'll be the person in your family everybody runs to. You'll be the one everybody looks to in their times of need. God will up your stock. He will make people realize that you're not a toenail no more. Maybe you were, but you're not a toenail no more. Something much greater than that. Praise God. God is a good God, isn't he?